in recent weeks when dealing with Gideon, just kind of as a side note, when Gideon is pursuing the kings of the Midianites, and he's going to destroy them, right before he stops and asks for a little help from some of the locals and doesn't get it, the men of Ephraim, they brace him and they say, "You went to fight Midian and you didn't call us." And they were really pretty tense about it. But he very eloquently and humbly and in a very, he has a very sharp political sense about him. He mollifies them by telling them how wonderful they are and what he's done can't compare at all with what they've done. And so they're okay with that then, and they let him pass on by. But by the time we get to chapter 12, and now this is Jephthah, and this is Jephthah and his war against the Ammonites, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and they went up and they braced him here, and they said, "You didn't call us to go with you didn't call us to go with you. We're going to kill you. We're going to burn your house down with you in it." Now this thing has escalated quite a bit from chiding him sharply to, "We'll burn thine house upon thee with fire." And these people are all—they're all Israel. They're all children of Abraham, and they're all brethren, and they all crossed the Red Sea together, not this generation, but their forebears, and they have this heritage and this constitution of the Word of God and all of these things in common, but something has happened to them, and they've settled into life, and they've settled into their locale, and they've forgotten about the broad, far-reaching plan of God in their lives, and they've gotten tribalized. They've kind of forgotten about everybody else, and anything that is done that doesn't comply with their wishes or their worldview. At first, can you imagine? Gideon has just delivered the entire nation from the Midianites, and they're not happy about it. They're not happy about it because he didn't let them get in on the glory. And now it's Jephthah and the Ammonites, and they are ready to kill him, and he's a hero of Israel. He's delivered them. He's anointed of God, and they're ready to kill him because he didn't do it according to their plan or their sensibilities. Now, so we can see pretty clearly here that Ephraim has a chip on his shoulder, and Gideon was of Manasseh, and Ephraim's brother and neighbor. If you remember, these are the children of Joseph, and they stay on the far side of Jordan. They're called the Transjordanic tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh and the half tribe, and they stay and don't follow all of Israel into Canaan, and God is okay with it, and Moses and Joshua were okay with it, and they allowed them to do that, but they've kind of gotten separated from the nation and separated from their neighbors, and they're not communicating well. And then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." And so they weren't happy with him and what he had done, even though he was in the will of God and he was the servant of God and he delivered the entire nation. They were so blinded with ego and vanity and self that they couldn't see the victory of God or the moving of God, and they found themselves not only speaking against the thing that God was doing and the man that God was using to do it, but they were also ready to go to war. They were ready to fight. And so what has happened here is something that we could probably put under the rubric of tribalism. And tribalism is the state or the fact of being organized in a tribe, not surprisingly. The behavior and attitudes that stem from strong loyalty to one's own tribe or social group. A society motivated by cultural tribalism. And I just want you to know something about the kingdom of God. I don't know what your relationships are outside. And I don't know what vocational connections you've made. And I can't speak to how connected you are with your natural family outside of the church. But I've got to tell you, it is the expectation of God, and it is for your spiritual survival and for your spiritual health that you are closer to the people of God than you are to anybody outside the realm of the kingdom. I'm just telling you, that is God's plan. Now, everybody can come in, and anybody can come in, but when you come in, you've got to, if you're going to do this, and you're going to succeed at it, and you're going to be effective at it, and you're going to become what God has called you to become, and you're going to be productive in the kingdom and survive in the kingdom, you've got to assimilate into the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you're glad to be a part of the kingdom, I want you to give God a little high praise right now. Praise God. And so what we're seeing here is an example of tribal warfare inside of Israel. And this is going to get worse. Before it's over, they're going to have war between the two parts that develop after a full-blown revolution. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. And just a little side note, if you remember this story, the story was when we go to war, you want to stay on your side of Jordan. But when we go to war, everybody goes to war. And you don't take your rest on the other side of Jordan until everybody's secured their inheritance and until everybody's defeated their enemies. And they made a pledge in their past generation that they would stand with Israel. And he said, we passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up to me this day to fight against me? And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? What he said was, there were fords, places you could cross over the Jordan safely. And so Gilead and Jephthah and his men, they got out in front. They took those fords, and then they had control of the traffic. And when an Ephraimite would come by and say, let me over, then they would put him to a test, and they would say unto him, now say Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth, because he couldn't say it. It was like the Germans in World War II. The code word quite often was thunder, because they couldn't for the life of them say it. They said Tunder, and that was bad. And he said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. And then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of Ephraim 42,000. And so tribalism led them to this ultimate disunity and this war. But it had gotten so, they had gotten so cloistered and so ingrown in Ephraim and so cut off from everybody else that they didn't even speak the same Hebrew. They had developed as language language evolves, and it does, you'll always have a process by which language evolves or devolves into some other regional dialect or something like that. But that's what it happened, and it happened because they weren't homogenized. It happened because they weren't part of a whole, and they didn't have a unifying experience, and they weren't going up to worship together, and they weren't walking together and living together. And their language was changed because of it. And there at the crossing, the Gileadites knew that we can ask them, we can put them to the test, and they won't be able to say Shibboleth to save their neck. The Bible said they couldn't frame it to pronounce it. And so tribalism then is a problem here. It's a problem because it makes a brother stand against a brother. It's a problem because it brings disunity in the whole. It's a problem because it's a projection of self. It is that refining process where ego runs loose and it pairs itself down to the level that you can't get along with anybody because everybody has to be just like you. You're looking for everybody, and that's what happens to a lot of independent apostolics. They get so fanatic about this issue or that issue, they can't fellowship anybody because they want everybody to be exactly like them. Well, we're a little bit to the right of center in terms of the continuum of apostolics, but friend of mine, I love all of God's people. And if you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, you're a part of the family of God. And if you've got warts and problems, well, that's God's problem. But I'm not your policeman, and I'm not your daddy. Unless I'm your pastor, then you're a brother in the Lord. Somebody say amen. Let's clap our hands a little bit. Tribalism projects self, and tribalism is destructive. They had become so ingrown they didn't even speak the same language, and they have a great tendency, people that are caught up by this, they have a great tendency to demonize anything that is different from them. And you can find little clubs of people that are like that, and they're always running other people down and trashing other people, and they always have something cynical and sharp to say about somebody else. I just want you to know that is not the kingdom of God. That is not the Christ that we find in the Word of God. That is not the way of God. And if your meal is to cut everybody else up, and if your sustenance is to cut everybody else down, then you've strayed away from the things of God, and you're poisoned down at the depth of your ego, and you need to find out about the love of God and find out what He means when He says, I would rather have mercy. So in any homogenous group, there's going to be, excuse me, a great deal of diversity. There should be. Should be a lot of individualization, should be a lot of diversity, even in a group that's homogenous in terms of their covenant relationship and experience with God. If you go, you buy the ticket, and you attend an orchestra, and it's all one big orchestra of 200 strong, and they're all playing the same instrument, it's just not the same. It's pretty dull. So after this time, after the time of the judges, and Saul is their first king, and then David, and David has Solomon, and Solomon has Rehoboam, and at the time of Rehoboam, there's a folk hero, a local guy by the name of Jeroboam, and Rehoboam's doing a terrible job. And I mean, you have a full-blown revolution among the people of God. You have a split that hasn't been healed yet. You have a devastating difference of opinion and difference of behavior that is, and you know, here's the thing, if whether it's Jephthah and Gideon or the Ephraimites or whoever in whichever era, they never do, and this is a repetitive theme, I know, but I really want to beat this like a drum a little bit, they never do attain unto the calling of God. They never do become what God has called them to be, and they go out after idolatry. idolatry, and that stops them in their tracks. And now they've become tribal, and they're warring with one another, and the devil can go to the Bahamas because they're fighting among themselves, and they'll never be what God has called them to be. Somebody say praise the Lord. So this revolution at the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and it follows centuries of warfare. Centuries of warfare. A king of Israel and a king of Judah, and they go up to battle. A king of Israel and a king of Judah, and they go up to war. And it's tribalism. It's discontent. It's ambition. Israel's problem was they always took their eye off the things of God, and they forgot the word of God, and they delved into idolatry, and that's one of their major problems. But they also had a serious problem, and they fragmented into tribalism, and it balkanized them, and it caused them to be enemies with the people of God, their own brethren that they should have been enjoying the benefits of the promised land with, and they never got there. They never completely dominated the land. They never became what God called them to be. And so the results are devastating, and they never do what God had promised them. They never embrace it all. Here's a part of an article from The Atlantic. It's in the last couple of weeks. The Constitution once united a diverse country under a banner of ideas, but partisanship has turned Americans against one another and against the principles of enshrined in our founding document. The U.S. Constitution was and is imperfect. It took a civil war to establish that the principles enumerated in its Bill of Rights extended to all Americans, and the struggle to live up to those principles continues today. But focusing on the Constitution's flaws can overshadow what it did achieve. Its revolutionary ambition was to forge out of a diverse population a new national identity, uniting Americans under a banner of ideas. To a remarkable extent, it succeeded. Even at the country's founding, Americans were multi-ethnic, a polyglot mix of English, Dutch, Scots, Irish, French, Swedes, Italians, Germans, Greeks, and others. They tended to identify far more strongly as Virginians or New Yorkers. They were grouping already. They were balkanizing already, than as Americans, and it complicated any effort to bind the new nation together with common beliefs. Early America was also an unprecedented amalgam of religious denominations, including a variety of dissenters who had been hounded from their old world homes. They had left Europe under persecution, and they were seeking religious liberty. And it really is ironic. The Constitution managed to overcome these divisions. The way it dealt with religion is illustrative. Colonial America had not embraced tolerance. On the contrary, the dissenters had become persecutors. Virginia imprisoned the Quakers, and Massachusetts whipped the Baptist, and government-established churches were common, and non-believers were denied basic civil and political rights. But in a radical act, the Constitution not only guaranteed religious freedom, it also declared that the United States would have no national church, no religious tests for national office. And these foundational guarantees helped America avoid the religious wars that for centuries had torn apart the nations of Europe. Living in a society that was already diverse and pluralistic, Gordon Wood wrote in The Radicalism of the American Revolution, "The founding generation realized that the attachments uniting Americans could not be traditional, ethnic, religious, and tribal loyalties of the old world. Instead, as Abraham Lincoln put it, reverence for the Constitution and laws was to be America's political religion. Americans were to be united through a new kind of patriotism, constitutional patriotism, based on ideals enshrined in their founding document. The dark underside of that document, of course, was racism. And alone among modern Western democracies, the United States maintained extensive race-based slavery within its borders, and the Constitution protected that institution. Only after the cataclysm of the Civil War was the Constitution amended to establish that America's national identity was as neutral racially and ethnically as it was religiously. With the post-war amendments, the Constitution abolished slavery, established birthright citizenship, and guaranteed equal protection under the law, and barred racial discrimination in voting. The significance of birthright citizenship cannot be overstated. We forget how rare it is. No European or Asian country grants this right. It means that being American is not the preserve of any particular racial or ethnic or religious subgroup. The United States took another century to begin dismantling the legalized racism that continued unabated after the Civil War. Nonetheless, the core constitutional aspiration in the 1780s and the 1860s and the 1960s and the present has been to create a tribe transcending national identity. And this is exactly the question that is posed by Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address 87 years ago. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. He questioned whether or not that ideal could be sustained. He questioned whether or not people could rise up and put aside the house of the familiar. He questioned whether or not people could rise up and bind together under the banner of a constitution, of a body of laws, rather than their tribalism, their ethnicity, their racism, so many other things that are so very important to people that are in our life experience. But we see the Constitution as the coalescing influence through the history of the United States. It's what has kept the lid on, and it's what has produced the changes that allowed us to evolve and become the ideal. The whole world is trying to break down the borders to get into the United States. People are swimming a river and coming at the threat of loss of life to become a part of this country. And the most amazing document ever written by non-spiritual men was the Constitution of the United States. And the closer this nation has observed those founding documents, the more successful we have become. Now, I just want to draw you a parallel tonight and tell you that as Israel got away from her Constitution and as she drifted away from the intent of God, she became less like God, less effective in the kingdom of God, and less effective at becoming or actualizing what God had called her to be. But it's always been the plan of God that His people would be all people. It's always been the plan of God that His people would come together into something other than what the world around them was. The kingdom of God was always intended to be a melting pot. And I will make of thee a great nation, he told Abram. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God wants to bless every family. God wants to bless all the families. God wants to bless everybody. He's not looking at neighborhoods. He's not looking at political distinctions. He's not looking at your background or your past or your pocketbook. He just said, I want everybody to come into the kingdom of God. Isaiah 56, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. But thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. He said, if they obey my word, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I just want you to know it doesn't matter how challenging your situation, God has a place for you and God has a destiny for you and God has a plan for you. Somebody ought to say praise God, because you were cut off and you were outside and you didn't know your way into the kingdom, but God brought you in and now God is blessing you and now God is helping you. And friend, I want you to know the best is yet to come. He said, I'm going to give you something better than the sons and daughters that you can't have. And I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. All people. Everybody say all people. Everybody say all people. The world wants to balkanize you. The world wants to separate you. The world wants to label you. The world wants to politicize you. But I'm glad the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has said, I have a house for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. And so from the vantage point of the Jewish prophet Isaiah and the nation of Israel in the 7th century before the birth of Christ, God saw the Gentile church and God was saying, I've got a lot of people out there. You just don't know the plan yet. I've got a lot of people out there. You just don't know how I'm going to bring them in. But he's letting you know from Abraham all the way through Isaiah that this is my plan. I'm going to open my door to everybody. Revelation 5 and 9, and this is the end of the story. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. And some translations say every tribe. Everybody's got a place in the house of God when you come under the covering of the constitution of the kingdom, which is the word of God. And again in Revelation, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. From every tribe, from every kindred, from every tongue, they've been homogenized. They've been made one by the word, one by the blood, one by the spirit. And that's the message of Ephesians chapter 4. He said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, which is above all, through all, and in you all. We are a family. He said you were cut off, you were strangers, but now you're a part of the household of God. And you're a part of the family of God. And you are fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. And he just covers every metaphor. The kingdom of God is like a family. The kingdom of God is like a nation. The kingdom of God is a place where anybody can come as long as they'll come on God's terms. And I said unto him, you know, and he said, these are they. And this is what they did. They've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb from every tribe. Peter writes to the church and says, you are a chosen generation. Turn to somebody by you. You might have to yell across the building. You are a chosen generation. Tell them you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a little peculiar. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In which times past you were not a people. You were scattered. You were different. You came from different tribes. You came from different neighborhoods. You came from different areas. You're different in ethnicity. You're different in IQ. You're different in education. You're different in monetary ways. You're different in a million ways. But if you brought yourself in and washed your robe in the blood of the Lamb, you were not a people. There was no cohesion. You didn't fit with one another. You didn't walk with one another. You didn't know one another. But now you are a people. You're now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then in Ephesians, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. If you were not born an apostolic, say amen. Praise God. You are outside. You are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. I think about it sometimes. It's almost like the proverbial that somebody stepped on your grave and I feel a cold chill just run through me. It's like a day, Brother Cliff, when I walked out. I was about 250 feet off the ground and I walked out on the end of a scaffold board that the carpenter had forgot to tie down, and I felt it easing down, and there wasn't anything but air underneath me. That kind of feeling is the feeling I get when I think about how lost I was and how I wasn't a part and how I didn't belong. But then the grace and mercy and love of God found me. I was not a part of the people, but now that's the most important thing in my life. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. There's so much it is tempting to say about what's going on in the world around us right now and how people are responding to it. Good, well-intentioned people, the apostolic people are getting all caught up in everything out there. But he is our peace. He is our peace. The world's never going to have peace. The world's never going to get it right, because as soon as they get this right, that's wrong. And they'll never get it right because they hadn't washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they can't get it right because they're bent on tribalism. And they can't get it right because they don't have the Holy Ghost. And they can't get it right because they're not under the rubric of the Word of God. But he is our peace. And apostolic, don't get your hands in all of that, because it will mess up your peace. Don't get involved in that. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you've said this about 10 times in the last 3-4 messages. I'm just telling you, that's what's out there. You know why we got the air on tonight? We got the air on because it's hot and humid outside. And we run the air because what's on the outside tries to affect what's on the inside. And in the wintertime, we'll keep it a little bit toasty in here. Not too toasty, but a little bit. But it's because what's on the outside wants to get inside. But you need to shake yourself and you need to say, I'm not letting what's out there get in here, because this is my family. This is my town. This is my country. This is my people. He is our peace. You won't find peace out there. You're getting distracted. That's what Ephraim did. He got distracted with all kinds of other things and forgot who he was and who he was a part of. And before it was over, they were fighting one another. And before it was over, they were killing one another. Don't let what's out there create friction in the house of God. Don't take up another man's offense. The writer says you're like a man that takes a dog by the ears. Now you're stuck because you can't let him go because he's mad. And the longer you hold him, the madder he gets. And the worse your situation gets. Don't pick up the world's offense. They're offended about everything. And if whatever they're offended about today gets fixed, they'll be offended about something else tomorrow. And down it, if you could dig down under the wood pile, you'd find the devil and you'd find him stirring everything up and trying to hit. You know what his target is? His target's not them and not their institutions and not what they're doing. You read the back of the book, you know who he comes to war against. In the book of Revelation, he comes to war against the saints of God because he knows where the power is and he knows where the truth is and he knows where the peace is and he wants to stir them up so they'll stir you up. But we ain't getting stirred up by the world. Now he's made you nigh. He's our peace, who has been made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We were fragmented. We came from different places. We were made of different stuff. We came in. We were different in a million different ways. But now he's made us one and has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He broke down the middle wall of partition between us so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Everybody say one body. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you that were afar off and to them that are nigh, or were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed, we fit together. We fit together because we love the Word of God. We fit together because we honor the name of Jesus. We fit together because we share the baptism. We fit together because we're all filled with the Spirit of God. We fit together because we love holiness. We fit together because we love preaching. We fit together because we love the Word of God in any size, shape, or form. We fit together because we love worship. We fit together because we love prayer. We fit together because we love the people of God. Fitly framed together, we grow to a holy temple, a place where God wants to dwell. God doesn't dwell out there in all that nonsense. God's looking for a place where people love him and love one another. First rule, love God. Second rule, love one another. Third rule, forget about the world. And you'll do all the commandments. You'll just have them organically. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God. And so here's Paul in Ephesians 4. The prisoner of the Lord wrote it in jail. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. You've got a calling. You've got to keep that pristine. You've got to keep that. You've got to remember that. And don't let other things clutter you so you forget your calling in God, your vocation, wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, not projecting yourself, not demanding that everybody be like you, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, put up with all the, it's humanity, sweetheart. It's going to have all kind of hiccups and problems. Just be long-suffering, forbear one another in love. Didn't God love you, and hasn't he given you a lot of grace? And if you'll just share what God has done with you, with others in the house of God, you'll do all right. How many of you, he brought you a mighty long way? Why don't you be a part of the solution for somebody else? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Man, they'll have you out there in the street marching. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, they'll have you so eaten up with the issue of the day, you won't be able to talk about it. You won't be able to talk about anything else without talking about that. It'll mess up your prayer life. It'll mess up your fellowship. It'll get all up in your thinking. I heard one dear sister say it kept her up all night long. But the scripture says, if you love his word, you'll have sweet sleep. Now, if you're an insomniac, I'm not telling you you're the devil. I'm just telling you God's got an answer for that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. One. Don't let him balkanize you. Don't let him tribalize you. Don't buy in to the fracturing and all the dissent that's outside. Get yourself in the house of God. Get yourself in a place of prayer. Get yourself under the covering of the Word of God. Get yourself filled up again with the Holy Ghost and remember who you are and who we are and why we're here and what the mission is and what the mandate is. Sam, Lindsay, somebody come play a little bit. From whom the whole body, fitly framed, fitly joined together, and compacted or strengthened by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's Pauline for you'll do really well, and you'll become what God has called you to become. If you'll walk these things as God intended, praise God. There's something about us, Brother Randy, there's something about us that gravitates toward the political and toward the tribal. I'm from South Louisiana, and it's full of heavy industrial work. And the unions are really big. Well, they were before everybody shook off the yoke. But they would treat, there was a name for somebody. There was a name for somebody that would work a job that the union had walked out on. They called them scabs. Well, that works in the world, but that gets real dicey when you're in the church. Because your brother can't be a scab. And you can't call your brother a scab. And what they were trying to do, that old stinking long arm of the world was trying to come into the church and separate people. Brother Orlando, you haven't been baptized yet, huh? And you don't have the Holy Ghost yet, but you're going to. Are you talking in tongues yet? No, but you're going to. Michaelin has done both of those things. Tell him about it, Michaelin. Right? So you are an illegal. ¿Cómo se dice en español? Ilegal. It's the same. Es la misma. But when you are in the house of God, and we've already broken the bread, And we've already sat in Bible studies. And it's just a matter of time before you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to be talking in tongues. You're going to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you know what that means? That means I might have an opinion about how a country should be run. And I might have an opinion because, I mean, you got a brain. You can't help but think thoughts. I might have an idea about how political things should come out. But where you're concerned, you're a brother. You're my brother. You belong here. You belong to me. Somebody say amen. This is what the world needs. This is what the world has to find. It won't get better until they get God. And you can't fix it for them. The only thing you can tell them is, I know the way. Come, let me tell you about a man that told me everything I ever did. Come, let me tell you about a Jesus that found me in a pit. Come, let me tell you, my God. If you're gonna get on Facebook, and you're gonna get on Instagram, and you're gonna get involved out there, don't take up the flag of one side or the other. Take up the flag of the kingdom of God and tell them, I know the way. I know what you need. Go ahead, do that. Let's lift up every heart, every hand. Every voice right now. Come on, this is the house of God. This is the kingdom of God. These are the people of God. You're the light of the world. You're the salt that they need. You're the word of God manifest in the flesh. You are written epistles among men. You are what they need. You are what they're hungry for. You are what they're seeking for. The answer in Washington is the Holy Ghost. The answer in Montgomery is the name of Jesus. The answer in Birmingham is more of the word of God. The answer in your neighborhood is the apostolic doctrine. Come on, somebody lift up some praise and magnify him. Hallelujah.
I pray for you.
You pray for me.
Somebody cry out in the Holy Ghost. Somebody cry out in the Holy Ghost. Talk in tongues. Let the drawing of God come down on the city. Let the drawing of God come down on the hurting. Let the drawing of God come down on those that are suffering. They need what you have. They need what you have. Let it flow. In you there's a river of living water. In you there's a well springing up into everlasting life. Let it flow, let it flow, let it flow. Close to somebody and they're part of your fellowship group, but you can wrap your arm around them. If they're not, you can give them an air hug.
You pray for me. I love you. I need you.
usually hug up when we sing this song. Just settle for the air hug right now. That'll work. They'll feel it. They got the Holy Ghost. I pray. You pray.
You pray for me.
I love you.
I love you.
I need you.
I'll never harm.